Revelations 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from a throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the adulterers and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to the mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of 12 tribes of Israel. They were three gates to the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it is wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the walls using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amaranth. Turning over. 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anybody who does what is shameful or deceitful, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Thanks, Jenny, and please do keep your Bibles or passages open to that, because we're going to be looking at that for the next 20 minutes or so. Before we do that, though, why don't we pray and then we'll get into it. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the great promise that you hold out to us here of a new creation where there'll be no more tears and life forever with you. Father, we pray that you might encourage us with that. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you think the afterlife is going to be like? What pictures come into your mind when you think about the afterlife? I think lots of us think of the afterlife as a disembodied existence. That is, we think that we die, and then our spirit goes to a non-physical realm, probably called heaven, where we do spiritual things. You know, we float on clouds or we bask in God's presence, possibly strum a harp, hang out with angels, etc. And that's basically where we spend the rest of eternity. I think that's what a lot of us think the afterlife will be like. And it's certainly the very common conception of the afterlife in the wider world. But the problem with that view, and I think the thing that lots of us secretly fear, is that if that's what the afterlife is going to be like, well, that sounds kind of lonely. I mean, you're on your own in that picture of the afterlife, aren't you? It's a purely personal experience. And even if that experience is in the presence of God, you still get the feeling that you'll miss people if that's what the afterlife is like. Sounds lonely. Frankly, it also sounds kind of boring. I mean, sure, basking in the presence of God / hanging out with angels, I mean, it sounds good for a while, but you can't actually imagine spending eternity doing it, can you? I mean, you can imagine going, I think that will be good for a fortnight, but after then, I'm going to want to do something. Sounds boring. And so this is a view of the afterlife that is very popular in the world, and even amongst Christians, when you press into a bit, it doesn't actually sound that great, does it? Which is why it is such good news that it's not true. According to the Bible, this is not what the afterlife will be like for Christians. It is going to be much, much better. And crucially, it's going to be physical. Now, it is true that there is an intermediate place where just our soul goes when we die, which the Bible calls paradise. So, for example, Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Clearly, the thief's soul continues to exist with Jesus in a spiritual place, even when his body is very much dead. You know, there is an intermediate state where the soul goes after we die, and where it exists consciously with Jesus and in great joy. That's where dead Christians are now. But that's not our final destination. Rather, what Jesus calls paradise, and we often call heaven, is really just a waiting room for our final destination, the new heavens and the new earth. That is, one day God will bring in a new physical creation and he will resurrect our bodies, reunite them with our souls, and we will live there physically with God forever. That is what the afterlife will ultimately be for Christians. Not heaven, but a new heavens and a new earth. Now, this is where Revelation, and in fact the Bible, has been heading all along. And that's what it's going to show us today. And frankly, it's really magnificent. So let's get into it. The new creation. Now, what are the three things that Revelation 21 and 22 tell us this new creation will be like? Well, it tells us three things. It tells us the new creation will be physical, it will be social, and it will be joyful. Physical, social, joyful. First of all, physical. Take a look there at chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Quoting Isaiah 65, verse 17, John says that he saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, literally departed. Now, you might see the words there, new heaven, and think, well, that's just what we've been talking about all along, isn't it? That seems to be talking about a spiritual, non-physical reality, because, of course, that's how we normally use the word heaven, isn't it? But it's not. The word heaven here just means sky. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, right at the other end of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, just meaning he made the sky and the ground. The Bible actually uses the word heaven like that all the time. That's what it means here. In the beginning, God made the sky and the ground, and now, at the end, he'll make a new sky and a new ground, a new physical world. The place where we will spend eternity will be physical. Now, that actually says something about God's commitment to the physical world, doesn't it? You see, Christians are often criticized for being anti-creation. You know, we're pictured as people who think that physical things are inferior to spiritual things, and really, we'd much rather be rid of them if we could. You know, we much prefer prayer and solitude to pizza and surfing. But that's just not true. Christians, if we're being biblical, love physical things, because we think God made them and he loves them too. That was just confirmed for us by that passage we've just had read to us, doesn't it? God loves stuff, and he loves it so much, he's going to keep stuff going forever. He's going to make a whole new world made out of stuff. Now, I don't know exactly if there is going to be pizza and surfing in the new creation, although I suspect there will be both. But we do know that whatever it will be like, it will be physical. And it will be good because it's physical. And that should shape our attitudes to the physical world now. This place is good. And it's to be enjoyed and to be cared for now. Now, what exactly will this new physical world be like? Well, we don't know. I mean, beyond pictures like this one, the Bible really only gives us hints. But we do know it'll be good. C.S. Lewis once hazarded a guess at what it might be like when he wrote a letter to one of his friends, Malcolm. He said, maybe it's like this. Then the new earth and sky, the same, yet not the same as these, will rise in us as we have risen in Christ. And once again, after who knows what aeons of the silence and the dark, the birds will sing out, and the waters flow, and lights and shadows move across the hills, and the faces of our friends laugh upon us with amazed recognition. Guesses, of course, only guesses. If they are not true, something better will be. For we know that we shall be made like him, for we shall see him as he is. Sounds great, doesn't it? Now, of course, you may not be a Christian with us here today, and you might think, well, yeah, that actually sounds great. It actually sounds a bit too great. All this talk about the new creations and life forever, well, that just sounds like wishful thinking. Now, if that's you, first of all, can we say we're so glad that you're here with us today. You are very welcome. But secondly, can I say, yes, this picture of eternity would be fanciful if we hadn't already seen a piece of the new creation, a clod of its earth, if you like, already in Jesus' resurrected body. In Jesus' raised physical body, we've already seen the new creation start to break into this one. And Jesus' physical body acts like a guarantee that the rest of that new creation will follow one day. Imagine you're in deepest, darkest South America, and you're surrounded by jungle. And someone came to you and said, "I've discovered a city made all of gold in the midst of this jungle." Well, that would sound good, wouldn't it? But it'd be pretty hard to believe. But if that person then brandished a massive piece of gold in front of you, well, that would make it easier to believe. Because what you've done is you've seen a piece of that city, which makes it much more likely that the city actually does exist there. Well, it's exactly the same with Jesus at Easter. We have seen a piece of the new creation already, his raised physical body, so we can trust that the rest of that new creation really is coming. So if you're still a skeptic about Jesus, again, you're so welcome here. We're so glad you've come. But why don't you check it out? Why don't you check out the claims of Easter? Come and talk to me afterwards. I would love to chat with you more about the evidence for Jesus' resurrection and what that actually means about the future of this world and your future. Well, finally, before we go on, what about all this no more sea stuff at the end of verse 1? Did you notice that? There's going to be this new creation. Oh, yeah, but there'll be no more oceans. What's going on there? Is God pro all the other elements of creation, but just not salt water? I mean, will surfers actually miss out on the new creation after all? Will it just be pizza for them? Well, no. It's just that in John's symbolic world, the sea, that represents evil. It was the sea that the first beast came from in chapter 13. And in Jewish thought more broadly, the sea represented chaos and evil. They weren't a sea-going people, so it was very scary. So John is saying that the new creation will have no sea. That's just his way of saying that there'll be no more evil or chaos there. I'm sure there will be actual sea there, and surfers, you will still be happy. So the first thing that God says about the new creation, he says it will be physical. The second thing he says about it is that it will be social. Look there at verse 2. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." John sees a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. He sees a city, an intrinsically social thing. Cities are full of people. That's what makes them cities. So whatever else the new creation will be like, it seems like it will be full of people. And that's confirmed by the very next image he uses to describe it. It's a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. The city is also a bride. Now, why does calling it a bride mean that the new creation will be full of people? Well, because back in Revelation 19, John has said that the bride is God's people. It's up on the screen. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." The bride is God's holy people. And the bride / New Jerusalem, well, that's in the new creation. The new creation will be full of people. Now, what will this community, this city of people be like? Well, it's going to be glorious. The angel shows John the new Jerusalem, and it is magnificent, isn't it? Look there at verses 11 and 12. "It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel." And he goes on in verses 18 to 21 to describe the city as encrusted with jewels and gold. The people of God in the new creation will be glorious. You may not feel very glorious now, Christian, as you dust yourself off on a Sunday morning, you know, brush the Weet-Bix out of your teeth, get the kids in order, get the bones moving if you're a bit older, you probably don't feel very much like a bunch of jewels. You will be. You'll be glorious. And you will be numerous. Because the very next thing the angel does is measure the city, and it's huge, like impossibly big. Look at verses 15 to 16. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. Now, 12,000 stadia, that's not a common measurement today, but to give you an idea, that is from here to Brisbane. That's how far we're talking. Susan and I and the kids, we're going on 2 weeks leave tomorrow, and we're going to be driving to Sydney. If you need something to pray for, that would be good. We can drive from here to Sydney. It's going to take us 2 days. If this was this city, we'd get about two-thirds of the way through. The point is, whether there will be a literal city in the new creation or not, God's people there will be incredibly numerous, enough to fill the megarest of megacities. The new creation will be social. Can you see what good news this is for you if you are lonely? I mean, so many of us crave community, don't we? You know, we feel isolated, whether because we are actually isolated, like we actually just don't get out that much. But maybe you're lonely, you are surrounded by people. You know, there's kids and colleagues and parents at the school gate. But you still don't feel like anyone knows you or you know them. You're lonely. And though we're more connected than ever through social media, that actually only seems to feed our sense of isolation as we see everyone else's seemingly perfect lives and we compare them to our own. We crave real, genuine friends, don't we? We crave community. Well, that's what the new creation will be. It will be a community of real, genuine friends. It will be a city of people brought together by God to live together forever. This will be a place where there will be no more loneliness. Which is why it's so important to come to church now. Because when you think about it, church, this, it's really just practice for eternity. You see, what you do on Sunday is really just a picture of what you will do forever in the new creation. Have you ever wondered why we get together on a Sunday? We gather together now because we'll gather together then. Gathering people together is what God is all about. So it's best to start now so eternity is not a shock. Trust me, friends, if you don't like church, you will hate eternity. So friends, can I say, if you're someone who's kind of still on the edges of church, you know, you're here, but you don't make it that regularly. You know, you're here, you know, kind of, you know, once a month, maybe even, you know, once every 3 weeks or something. Can I encourage you, if you can, come more? Because it will be worth it. It's community. In all of its messiness and cost, yes, but the church is God's cure for the loneliness of his people now. You were never made to do the Christian life on your own. Christianity is a team sport. You need people. Eternity will be full of them. So do be making sure that you get your full of God's people now too. The new creation, it will be social. And it will be social with people. But as we finish, it'll also be social with God. Did you see that there in verse 3? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. The new creation will be stuffed full of other human beings. That'll be wonderful. But it will also be a place where we get to relate to God directly. He really fleshes that out in verses 22 to 23 of this chapter, I think. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. In the Old Testament, the temple was where you had to go to meet God. The experience of God was kind of mediated. You had to have this go-between thing. But here in the new creation, you see there's no need for that mediation. You can relate to Him directly. Likewise, in creation now, we're dependent on God's agents, the sun and the moon, to help us see and to help us know. But in the new creation, God will show us things so we can see and know. As the Apostle Paul puts it so beautifully in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." The point is, in the new creation, you will have an even closer relationship with God than anything you have now. And that will be great. In fact, this will actually be the best part of eternity. Better than pizza, better than surfing, better than even a huge community of wonderful people forever. The best part of your eternity will be living with God forever as you were always meant to. Free from the sin that damages your relationship with Him even now. And finally able to fully know Him and be known by Him. It's going to be great. The new creation will be physical. It will be social. And finally, and much more briefly, it will be joyful. Look at verse 4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Think about everything that makes you cry now. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's the news. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's money. Every single thing that makes you cry, gone. I'm sure there will be lots of jobs in heaven. Hanky salesman will not be one of them. Because it will be wonderful. Chapter 22, we didn't get a chance to read it. He kind of compares it to Eden, but even better. Chapter 22, verses 1 to 2. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." Do you see how the Bible's come full circle? The new creation is like the Garden of Eden, but it doesn't have just one tree of life, but lots of them, doesn't it? And each of these trees fruits each month. I mean, cop that. It's like a mega Eden. It's a place of life and healing. It's a place of joy. The new creation will be physical, it will be social, and it will be joyful. So before we close, what should you do now in the light of this future? Well, let me tell you two things you should do now. The first is, if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, you're still checking Him out. That is fine. But I tell you what, if you're not yet a Christian, make sure you book a ticket for this new creation, right? You know, Jesus says right at the very end of chapter 22, "I'm coming soon." And He does offer to forgive those who want forgiveness and let them join Him in this new creation. Look at verse 14. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. But if they refuse," He says in verse 15, He'll shut them out. So the question is, which one will you be? Friends, don't miss out. Accept the invitation. Live with God forever. That's what you should do according to Jesus if you don't yet follow Him. And if you do follow Him, this is what you should do. You should just look forward to that day. Do you know that feeling of anticipation you get when you're waiting for someone to show up at your house and you keep kind of compulsively going outside or going to the window to see if they're there or not. Maybe your kids do it when they know friends or whatever are coming out. They go and stand out in the pavement. I know our kids do. Do you know there is actually a word for that exact sensation? It's not in English, but there is a word in, of all languages, Inuit. You know, the people we used to call Eskimos. There is a single word for that feeling of anticipation. I'm going to teach it to you. It's Sarapok. Work that into a convo this week. It's Sarapok. That feeling of anticipation of someone who's going to arrive, which keeps bringing you to the window. Well, that's the word that's meant to characterize our lives now as we wait for Jesus to return in the new creation. We're to feel it's Sarapok. 22 verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We say at our window. Because it will be so good. In the last Narnia book written by C.S. Lewis, The Last Battle, the main characters, the Pevensey children, are invited by Aslan to join him in the new Narnia once the old Narnia is destroyed. And in the very last paragraph of that very last book, much like the very last paragraph of this very last book, it describes that new creation coming like this. And as Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's life in the new creation. That's your life in the new creation if you trust in Jesus. So come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have such a wonderful future in store for us if we've put our trust in Jesus, that it will be physical and social and joyful. Father, we pray that if we haven't yet worked out who Jesus is, Father, we pray that we would find him and put our trust in him so we can live with him forever in a world where each chapter is better than the last. And Father, we pray that if we already know that hope in the midst of this world full of tears, you'd keep us coming to our door. You'd keep us coming to our window, pulling back the curtains, waiting for him to come. Because we know, as good as this life is, there is so much more to come. And we pray that we might share that with you forever. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.